I'm going to give you a fair warning. If I start sweating up here, I'm not full of sin or anything. These lights get really hot, and it's just fair warning. I'm not manifesting on stage, so. We are in the middle of the In the Middle series, which is a terrible joke, but I won't apologize for it. We are in chapter 3 of Jonah. Quick recap if you weren't here last week. So pretty much God comes to Jonah, says, hey, go to Nineveh, tell them if they don't, you know, surrender to me and start worshiping me, the whole city's coming to ruin. And Jonah doesn't even tell God no. He just gets in a boat and goes the other way, which is kind of funny, but we'll talk about that later. He ends up going the other way, gets a whole bunch of sailors in trouble because the boat gets hit with a storm. And then he says, throw me overboard, and then the storm will stop, which it does. Jonah's drowning, and God sends a fish to swallow him to stop him from drowning, and then coughs him up on dry land 3 days later and says, okay, you know, we're ready to get back on track. And Jonah's like, yeah, we're ready to get back on track. God, that was my bad. So we're in chapter 3. And it starts really funny if we just go through it real quick. The first verse says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So God made sure Jonah was very clear on the directions. He didn't let Jonah assume what he wanted to do again. He's like, hey, let's just go over the plan one more time. And I think sometimes God needs to do that for us. Like, here's what I said, just in case he didn't hear me. He says, go to Nineveh and tell them what I told you to tell them. So verse 3, we start. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. For the longest time when I read this, I assumed it meant it took Jonah 3 days to get to Nineveh. No, what this means is Nineveh takes 3 days to get through the entire city. And when I read that, I kind of chuckled because in my head, I'm like, well, I would have been like Jonah. Like, no, Jesus, I'm not walking 3 days. Like, do I get a scooter or something? That's a lot. So he goes, verse 4, Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on a sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. So there's a couple of different translations of this, but one of them says, after 1 day, the city starts repenting. Jonah, it took 3 days to get, you know, a 3 days walk. And after doing 33% of the mission, God's like, yeah, that's all I needed. Okay, they're going to repent now. So much so that even the king comes in and says, look, this God sounds serious. We're all going to repent. Everyone, animals, people, children, women, it doesn't matter. We're all going to do this. And maybe God will have compassion on us and not blow us up. When you start to process how this happened. We had the sailors in chapter 1 who 5 minutes before the storm or 5 minutes before Jonah woke up, they were praying to their gods and their gods weren't answering. And they're like, hey, Jonah, maybe your God will save us. To all of a sudden, a huge kingdom comes into this space of, hey, if we start worshiping God, maybe he'll be compassionate on us, maybe. All of that hinged on a maybe. All of the sailors' faith hinged on a maybe. And I think Rose Rusty and I were talking, and I think sometimes as believers, we get a little spoiled. If God came up to us and said, hey, I have a calling for your life, and if you fulfill it, maybe I'll give you half of the promises in this book. I don't know that many of us would take that deal. And we'll read later, Jonah kind of really didn't take that deal. He didn't want that deal. But this world, Nineveh, this city full of sinners and people who didn't believe in God, are willing to hinge all of their wealth, all of their stuff, all of their existence on the maybe that God will have compassion on us. The funny thing about calling is it's always going to take you to a place where you don't want to go. A place that pulls you out of your comfort zone. A place that challenges you in ways you never expected to be challenged. Maybe even sent to a group of people you never wanted to minister to. Jonah's in this place. And we don't see any conditions that Jonah gave God. Well, I'll only do it if you do this or anything. But we can nickel and dime Jesus like that all day long. If God woke you up this morning and said, hey, I need you to go to this church, you know, not TCF, we're going to go to another church to see what they're doing, you'd be like, well, hold on, God, who goes there? What kind of worship do they play? You know, do they have way too many guitars? Are the drums too loud? You know, does that one guy who uses the mic spit way too much when he talks? Like, that's weird. We can do so many things. And I laughed when I thought about it Thursday night after I finished my sermon Thursday, because I thought, what if when God told Pastor, hey, I need you to go start church in Tulia, they're like, look, we'll do Plainview, maybe Crest, but we're not going to Tulia. Like, let's meet in the middle, God. And you think about it, where would we be right now if Rusty and Vicky hadn't been faithful in their calling? I guarantee you it was not the easiest transition. Was it 1998? Is that right? 87. 87. I was born that year. Wow, okay. So, sorry, I was wrong on the timing. So, that's a lot longer to be faithful than I anticipated, okay? I'm thinking, I'm here 18 years as a believer, like, man, that's pretty cool, 18 years. Never mind, Pastor, you got that. But just think about that. 36 years in the making. And I guarantee you 36 years of it wasn't pleasant and awesome and amazing and fun. I'm pretty sure they got swallowed by a fish or two, got vomited back on dry land, said, hey, I got my bearings straight. You're right, God. Let's keep this up. A lot of my spiritual growth happened in this church, and I don't know what my spiritual walk would look like right now if they hadn't fulfilled their calling. The funny thing about the book of Jonah is it's very much a reflection of us. I've heard him called the transparent prophet. All this, sometimes we get the idea of prophets and the apostles in our head, and it's like, oh man, we put them on a pedestal. These were like heroes in the Bible. And you don't realize it was just people willing to hear the word of God and willing to hear Jesus talk and willing to do what he asked, even when it sounded weird, even when it didn't make sense, even when it forced them to be someone they didn't want to be in that moment. So we get to reading here in chapter 3, and this massive, wonderful thing happens. An entire city gets saved. Could you imagine how Rusty and Kurt would feel if all they had to do was stand up here, walk around Tulia for maybe a couple hours, say, hey, y'all need to repent, and we won't be punished, and everyone in Tulia suddenly raised their hands and was like, yeah, let's worship Jesus. I think Kurt said it. He's like, man, I want to be able to preach like that. You just say one thing and everyone's like, okay, we're repenting. We're good. And unfortunately, I would love the book of Jonah to end there because we'd have the perfect trilogy. You know, chapter 1, Jonah messes up and we think he's dead. And then chapter 2, he comes back to life and then he repents and he's like, I'm going to be the hero. And then chapter 3, he goes to Nineveh and guess what? He's the hero and everything's great. But God knows us. God knows what we need to hear sometimes. And so we get into chapter 4. Jonah's still in his calling. He did what God told him to do. He took the scenic route to get there, but he did it. And chapter 4 starts, and it says, the first verse, you know, verse 10 of chapter 3 says, God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked ways. Then God relented and didn't send any destruction to them. Then chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. I don't know if you know how prophets work and being Jesus people, but when people get saved, it's not good to have a reaction of, I don't like this, I'm angry. That's not what's supposed to happen. Yet Jonah has a very human reaction to it. And you kind of want to ask him, like, why, Jonah? Why would you think that this is okay? So we get further into chapter 4. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. This verse here, it paints Jonah in one of two lights, but neither one of them is good. They're both very human reactions, but neither one of them makes him sound like a prophet, honestly. If you read it in one way, it almost sounds like he's mocking him. Like, really, God? You couldn't do this while I was sitting at home? Like, you created everything. You didn't have to call me here to Nineveh. Like, I walked for one day, and everyone, all 120,000 people, said yes to you, and then everything's okay. Like, I was in a fish. It smelled terrible in there. You couldn't stop all of that from happening by just doing this. Almost this mocking nature. And I don't know about you, but I have zero ambition to want to mock God most of the time. And I say most of the time because I'm human. And we have those moments. We can, in our walk, we will see it. Lord, really? My mom just moved to Indiana with my sister, and she's getting wonderful treatment there for the cancer that she has. And my sister and I were talking, and I was like, what if mom really does just get completely healed up here, and then they just stay up here for good? And part of me was like, well, couldn't Jesus have just done it here? Wouldn't that have worked out? It'd have been a lot easier. You know, they wouldn't have to move cross country. But then I see what my mom is doing in the spirit, not just with her health, what my sister and my brother-in-law's church is doing. And you start to see that God has a much bigger picture than I do. I'm going to see it in a very different light because I'm human. Jonah looked at Nineveh, and instead of looking at it through the lens of God, through the lens of the Spirit, he looked at it as a person. So it continues, verse 3. So this is where it gets really dramatic. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Verse 4, the Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? I think we've all been there. Maybe not wishing for death. That's a little much. But we've been in this place where we're like, hey, I'd rather go back to what I was doing, to where I was before. This Christian walk has gotten way out of hand, way more difficult than I thought. I'm done. Like, I just go ahead and kick me out of heaven. I'm done. Don't talk to me anymore. We're good. You've got to be in a really hard spot for that. And I love the fact that God doesn't say, okay, and just kick him right off the earth. Like, just fling him into the sky. You're done. We're good. God continues to ask him, do you have a good reason to be angry? Church, our calling is a difficult thing. You would read about it later in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 7, where Paul basically goes on this small tirade of saying, this flesh that I have, I do what I don't want to do, but I don't do what I'm supposed to do, and I hate it, and it's awful. And this world is broken. Kurt talks about it all the time. God is good, the devil is bad, the world is broken. We can get so overwhelmed in our feelings and our emotions and what we see with our human eyes. It happens. It's not a conviction. It's just, it's normal that we get into this space where we would really rather say, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. I don't know how many times Rusty stood on a stage and preached and everyone just stares at him with those fish eyes, not saying anything. And then at the end, everyone just goes home and it's like, man, did I really say anything that mattered? Or when you pray for someone and their life doesn't change immediately or their blessing doesn't come and you start to think, okay, maybe I don't know what I'm praying for. My brother and my sister, well, brother-in-law and my sister, they released a prophetic word about the war in Israel Thursday night. And when they first started giving prophetic word, my sister had a conversation with me, which she's always been the loud, outspoken, you know, super confident one. She's just going to jump in head first, not worry about it. God's got her. And she had a very honest conversation with me where she was like, you know, we're kind of nervous. Because what if we say this stuff and it doesn't happen? And then what? People stop believing, and what if people walk away from the church because of it, and that's terrifying in its own nature. And then she said something that blew my mind. She's like, but then God told me, I'll take care of it. Your calling is to do what I ask you. My job is to do everything else. And when she said that, it took so much pressure off of me. Even in Tulia, even in this, on this stage, you know, I'm not saying like, oh, yes, this is super comfortable and awesome. But I'm also, I look at you, I know all of you. It's not anything that feels overwhelming or like, man, I'm super nervous. But there are still moments when it's like, God, are you sure? Are you sure I'm the one that's supposed to be doing this? I can give Rusty my notes. He would deliver it way better. He'd have better jokes. He'd probably, you know, yell a lot more. I'm not a yeller. I'm trying to get there to where I get like really excited, but I've never been that guy. My sister is that person, but I'm not that person. But God's like, no, you've got this. I gave it to you. You just say what I told you to say, and I'll take care of the rest. And you know, that's a beautiful thing when we look at it as a church. We come here week after week, and I love the worship and the fellowship, the fact that we get to join each other, you know, in our faith. Because there's a couple of people out there, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but they'll say, oh, I don't go to church. I'm good with God. God knows where I stand. I know where I stand with him. Church people are the worst anyway. You know, they're all hypocrites, or they're weird, or they do clap and they yell. In worship, I like to put my hands up and I'll move them around. And sometimes I'm like, man, I hope people in this church don't think I'm weird. And then I think about all the concerts I went to in my 20s where I couldn't hear anything for 4 days and my arms were so sore from me throwing my hands at people and in the air. And I'm like, well, if I could do it there, I can do it here. Like, you know, if that band was worthy of me just fanning out like crazy, God definitely is. Jonah's in this calling. He's drug his feet on it the entire time. And somehow God still saves an entire city. And instead of saying, you know what, God, you were right. This calling you have me in is so wonderful. He pouts and he says, dude, just kill me. I'm done. You could have done this while I was on my couch. I didn't have to come all the way out here. So verse 5. Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Despite Jonah's attitude and tantrum, he goes and camps out on Nineveh, and he's going to wait. Like, well, maybe they won't repent. Maybe God will send destruction. Maybe what I wanted to happen will actually happen. And God said, like, you know what? It's hot out there. I'm going to send you a plant. I'm going to give you some shade. Then it says, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even unto death. Jonah is doubling down on his human feelings, and this is wild. This guy is having an open argument with the creator of the universe. I've had this moment as an atheist, but I will say, as a believer, I don't think I've ever gotten to this place where I've stared God right in the face and said, yes, I want to die. That's crazy. This is a prophet, and he's still so full of anger. He says, I'm angry even to the point of death. Verse 10, God said, you had compassion on a plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion to Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? That's how the book ends. And the reflection there, like I said, it's the book of Jonah can be a reflection of you staring in a mirror. How do we look in our calling, especially right now when we're in the middle of it? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We long for him to come back. I was raised Pentecostal even when I wasn't a believer, and one thing they definitely talked about was the end times and the return of Jesus. And they painted it in a very dramatic light. I was terrified of train horns for years because I'm like, the rapture happened and I'm still here. This is not good. They were right. And a pastor that I listened to a couple of months ago started dissecting the return of Jesus, and he said, do you know how awesome that's going to be? He's like, every day you turn on the news and you see more ridiculous things happening. Every day your grocery bill gets higher, your utilities get higher, people get angrier, people do more and more terrible things to each other. He's like, you realize when Jesus comes back, all of that's going to go away. And the peace I felt when he said that, I'm like, that's the first time I think in my 18 years of walking with Christ that I've looked at the coming of Jesus as a true salvation. Like, man, I won't have to deal with any of this. And all the people that I love who love Jesus with me and all the people I worship with, we're all going to be in this amazing place worshiping God together. That's a great ending to have it. But we're not there yet. Every day we wake up, we get closer to it. But we're not there yet. We're still very much in the middle. And God has a calling on our lives as people, as a church, as believers. We're supposed to go make disciples of all the nations, right? Jonah had that same job, but Jonah reacted very differently than most other prophets. Paul was saved and said, God, thank you for letting the scales fall from my eyes. I'm even going to change my name. Abraham had this covenant with God that changed his whole life course. And Jonah is like, God, how could you save those people? We live in a time right now where it is very easy for us to get caught up in, God, how can you save those people? Every day there's another reason to say, you know what, man? God, you need to come back now. Jesus, come back today. These people are crazy out here. And you know why he hasn't come back? The word says it, that he's giving us as much time to save as many people as we can because he does not want people to go to hell. That's not God's heart. Pastor says it a lot. Hell was never intended for us. When I was growing up, there was a popular female tattoo artist named Kat Von D. And I was obsessed with her when I was in high school. She was a gothic chick, black hair, black lipstick, tattoos everywhere. And I'm like, that's awesome. And I was like, I seriously, my mom was like, why do you like her? I'm like, I don't know. She's creepy and it's cool and I love it. I was 17 when I found out about her. She had a show and she had a tattoo shop in L.A. and my dream was to go to L.A. to get a tattoo done by Kat Von D. And I never did that and I wouldn't go to L.A. now anyway. But last summer, so this is maybe 18 years later, on her Instagram, she posted about how she had a moment of reflection in her life and got tired of all the darkness in it. And up to this point, she'd never spoken about darkness and light. It was always just positive vibes and, you know, oh, we're people, let's be good to each other. And she says, yeah, she posts this huge novel and talked about how she was going to get rid of all of the scary stuff and the stuff that celebrated the occult and the dark stuff that she was affiliated with. She's like, yeah, I'm just done with it. Got rid of all of her books in her library that had anything to do with hauntings and ghosts and spirits and witchcraft and just did this cleansing. And if you'd have read all the comments, of course, you know, the world is like, oh, another one drank the Kool-Aid. And it's like, well, it's really good Kool-Aid. I mean, if you tried it, you'd probably believe it too. Well, wouldn't you know, that was, I think, July of last year. A few weeks ago, she posted another long thing on her Instagram and accompanied it with a video. And the video was of her getting baptized. It's pretty crazy, right? So now my super awesome goth chick loves Jesus, and I'm like, now I really want to marry this woman. And when you think about it, I wonder how many people in the 18 years from when she really got popular to now as believers, how many of us thought, man, she's really breathing our air. She's really pushing the limits on God's patience. Man, if she doesn't repent now, I can't imagine what's going to happen to her. I think about myself. When people heard every little tirade that I went on about, you're dumb for believing in God. How many people were like, man, that kid should just, like, God, could you just strike him down? Like, he's really angry. He's not saying a lot of stuff that makes any sense. But here I am now. Thank you, God. Thank you, Nineveh, for setting the example. Like, hey, some of us are worth saving, I promise. You just got to keep trying. I'll close with this. Last week, I follow a Christian website or a Christian group on Facebook. They just post news, but it's like actual news. Well, they try to be as unbiased as they can be. But it's very much faith-based, and they don't hide their faith. And this one guy went on there and commented, and he's like, it's really hilarious how a bunch of you believe in an imaginary friend as adults and just kind of went on this little atheistic tirade. And then, of course, you know, Sean had to comment, because why not? You know, crack my knuckles like, oh, yeah, it's time. Let's do this. So I went in there, and of course, you know, I had to insult him back, which I know I'm having a transparent moment here. And I went back, and I felt confident about how I replied. I'm like, yeah, Jesus, I'm defending your honor. He's like, are you? And I was like, yeah. That guy said bad stuff about us. He's like, do you have a good reason to be angry at him? Do you know him? Like, have you ever seen anything outside of that one comment he made? The Holy Spirit started working a little more and more, and I'm like, man. Okay, so I went and I deleted a couple of comments. Then I deleted all my comments. And I was like, okay, I feel vindicated. You're right. You spit me up on dry land. I'm sorry. I'm good. Then God was like, hey, remember when you were really angry and you were really full of unbelief and hurt? And the Holy Spirit starts drilling a little more, and I'm like, ah. Because I can't sit here and say I have a calling to preach on a pulpit if I'm not willing to preach to people out there. And that includes social media. And so I went in there and I was like, you know what, God, you're right. So I typed him a message right there for everyone to read. I was like, hey, man, you seem like you're pretty intelligent. Like, you've got some reasonable thoughts. So, but it also sounds like you're kind of angry and hurt. It's like, I was too. Said I was an atheist till I was 18. I was like, but when I found God, it helped me, you know, get rid of a lot of that. And I messaged on there. I was like, if you ever feel even just a little bit curious about why we have an imaginary friend and why we follow him, feel free to shoot me a message, man. We'll talk about it. Of course, he replied. He's like, I'll just go to the mall and talk to the Easter Bunny because it's the same thing. And I'm like, yeah, fine. That's cool, man. But it was a moment of reflection. A moment of God reminding me of the calling. Not just my calling, our calling. There's a season at hand right now where I do believe God's will is about to be revealed like never before. And we've had a world right outside our doors just waiting for answers, waiting for some kind of revelation. Like those sailors on the boat waiting for someone's God to come and answer them because their God's not answering. There are places like Nineveh where they are just waiting for just the smallest bit of hope for everyone to say, yep, we believe it. This is right. And I believe that's why God put the book of Jonah in the Bible, to give us that moment, that reflection, to show us, hey, you've got one of two ways to react to your calling. You can react how everyone else reacts in a very human way, or you can take my calling on, you can do what I ask, and watch me do miracles in and around you. Watch me do miracles in you and through you. Church, we are very much capable of those miracles. Amen? Bow your head, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you so much for this church, for a faith that unites us, that puts us into agreement with each other, a place where we can come and all just bask in your presence, but we can all feel your calling. Lord, I pray that everyone who heard your word today will start to feel the peace, the joy, and the strength that you offer. I pray in the coming days and weeks, and no matter what happens in the world around us, that we keep this understanding that your calling will work out for us. We trust your word when it says you work all things for good for those who love you and those who are called according to your purpose. I pray for every blessing, every need in this room. Lord, and keep us safe. Let us come back and fellowship again next week. In your name I pray. Amen.